something there. This is going to hit me real well. Welcome again. Our future.
Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church and Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, for your grace, your might, and your mercy. We thank you for the greatness of your compassion. You would strengthen us to do your will, to abide by your commandments and holiness and righteousness, live for you and serve you. Lord, I pray for your Spirit to instruct our hearts and to guide us in the wisdom and the understanding of the Word of God. That we would do your will and demonstrate our love for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so if you are listening today over the internet, you can always join us through Yahoo Instant Messenger. ID is BDCMH95037. You can also send questions and comments to questions@bdcmh.org. And we'll add your questions to our list and be happy to hear from you. And just to send our greetings to those of you that are listening. So before we begin today's lesson, just want to see if anybody here has a question they would like to have raised up. Okay. So if there are no other questions, the question for today has to deal with marriage and disagreements. How should a Christian couple argue? What is it that should be in there? And I know some people have told me, well, if you're Christians, you shouldn't argue. It's like, yeah, maybe, but it does happen. So what is it that we should, how should it be done? So the first thing we want to do is take a look at, well, when we have a disagreement and we're getting into a discussion, an argument, a fight over it, what should we reestablish or identify as the goal? And so Proverbs 17, verse 9, tells us one of the goals that we need to have. And why do you read it, please?
He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends.
Okay. So there are two goals, and I guess sort of three goals that we have covered here, two or three goals. So what are some goals of dealing with a disagreement, an argument, a fight that we ought to take into consideration? One is covering the transgression as opposed to repeating the matter. So one of the goals is to keep it as best you can in-house if possible. Obviously, we'll talk about some exceptions to that. But you don't, at least you, regardless of whether you seek outside counsel or not, you don't go around telling everybody in the world what's going on and what a bad husband or wife you have and how terrible they are. But the goal here is seeking love. So love should be the target of the goal. The demonstration of that love and the reality of it. And I know a lot of times when you're in the midst of an argument, you don't feel very loving. But loving isn't a feeling, it is a commitment. And so the goal is to seek love. Proverbs 31:11-12. Now this one, even though this is from the woman's perspective, we can take a look at how that would apply to men as well. It says, the heart of her husband that safely trusts in her, so he shall have no need of spoil. She will live in good and not evil all the days of her life. So likewise with the husband is in the midst, and you're dealing with the argument over time and so forth, you're to learn to trust one another, and as a result of that, you've got to believe or trust that they're not telling everybody that they can think of what is going on in their view and their side of things. And the goal there is two goals. One, so you don't have need of spoil. That means you don't have, I need to go somewhere else and get something more to cover whatever's happening. And two, doing good to one another. You may not like each other very much at the moment, but you still look to do good and not evil. You don't seek to destroy, you seek to try and build up. Proverbs 16:32.
He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth the spirit, and he that taketh a city.
Okay. So, what might be a goal of an argument here?
Not to get angry.
Not to get angry. And we'll get a little bit more of that in a little bit. But you should rule, you should to have self-control, ruling the spirit. That means you're to control yourself and not be carried away with whatever is being discussed or argued. And you're to be slow to anger. So whatever transpires, it doesn't do you any good, or the other person any good to get angry about it. Just relax, wait on the Lord, and be calm as best you can. If the other, what do you do if the other person is throwing one more here? What do you do if the other person is getting angry? Is getting angry with the Proverbs 15:1. The scripture tells us a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So the first part of that is a soft answer turns away wrath. If someone is yelling and screaming at you, if you are calm, collected, you're in self-control, and you're speaking quietly, it's difficult for them to really believe that they've got an upper hand on you. They might be louder, but you're not getting angry, you're not getting upset, and so they're left with the mindset they have no choice to realize that it's not working. The second part of that, grievous words stir up anger, what happens there is the old adage, adding fuel to the fire. And so what that's referring to, and that's the thing you should not be doing, is adding grievous words, is bringing back past events, history, bringing up just anything you can think of in order to win the argument. There's really not a way to put as a goal a negative, but the goal, most people, when they get into an argument, what's their goal? To win. That's not, in a Christian argument, that's not the goal. The goal is not to win. The goal is to do it with humility and grace, and ultimately to solve whatever is the issue of driving the argument. It's continuing with the impact of the pride, 25:26.
Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge. The judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt have no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing.
Okay, so what's the goal? According to verse 25.
Try to settle it.
Yeah, try to settle it. Try to come to a point of agreement quickly. And sometimes the reality is, yes, you're having a discussion or an argument with somebody who, doesn't matter what you do or say, they do not want to agree with you ever. They want to argue for the sake of arguing, in which case it doesn't do you any good to argue and just to let them talk and let them argue, let them yell and let them scream, because that's what they want. There's no coming to a solution with them, and it doesn't do you any good to fight them anyway, because by not fighting, you're actually, believe it or not, you're actually winning the argument. Because you can't fight against someone who refuses to fight.
Yeah, the many
absolutely. city of this wanting to win is, you know, and let's say, you know, want to, let's say that the wife says she wants the Maserati, right? And the husband says, fine, take the Maserati out of the Pinto. He says, no, I want the Pinto too. You're in a position where there's absolutely no potential to come to agreement.
Yeah, I've learned that. I think there's somewhere in the Bible that says we make up to it. But before going before the judge and all this, you give them your coat, give them everything, and save you a lot of attorney fees and headaches and everything. Just let them get whatever they want and forget about it.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. The only people who win in the pursuit of a divorce agreement are the attorneys.
Right. Exactly.
Neither party wins. Because the one who's harboring the anger and resentment towards the other just wants to take everything, even if they get everything, then it's on. Because their problem is not a material problem, their problem is a spiritual problem.
Yeah. Emotions, right?
Yeah.
Emotional baggage.
Well, the scriptures tell us that as much as lying with you, you know, the people will fall in. And so there comes a point at which you're not looking at how it goes, there's nothing to do with what this fall. In this case, really nothing to do, like they might, not their money.
No, when they tell you it's time to do something, you do it. You sign it. Many times they had me sign a lot of different documents. I didn't want to sign it. And then my attorney said, yeah, you're going to have to sign them. The judge wants you to sign it. So I just put my X out. That's it. Unwillingly, of course. But like you say, you got to do it, you got to do it.
Yeah. Because sometimes you get the good news, absolutely no getting to agreement. And that's the thing you have to compromise. But as best you can, you try to seek to reconcile. And granted, when you're dealing with two Christians, their goal should both be an agreement to get to an agreement or God in Christ for that. When you're dealing with a Christian and a non-Christian, it's much more difficult because their goal, their desire is to win at all costs. And the problem that sometimes happens is the cost of winning keeps changing and the definition of winning keeps changing. But you, as a Christian, you are privileged with the grace of God and the Spirit of God to decide how you're going to respond to that. You cannot change the other person, but you can change you. You cannot control how the other person will respond, but you can control you. I'm not going to look at it right now, but remember where, you know, Jesus said about if your enemy is hungry, feed him. You'll eat hope holes of fire upon their head. You may get them angrier and angrier and angrier, but they cannot say that you are with them. And so, you try. The goal again is reconciliation. The goal is to solve the problem. 1 John 4:11 is still part of the goal. And so we'll go over to Brother Lee.
Beloved, if God so loved us, we are also to love one another.
So what's the goal? To love one another. Right. And so when you're in a disagreement with someone, when you're in an argument, a fight, whatever, right, how things flow, the end goal ought to be love. And, okay, we're going to take a look at some responsibilities. Now, what are the responsibilities of each individual? Proverbs 25:2. So Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out the matter. So what is the responsibility of those that are in disagreement or having a fight?
Search the scriptures.
Not only search the scriptures for the truth of the issue, but also to search out the issue itself. Right? What needs to happen is the problem is not the person, the problem is the problem. And so, if someone, if
you know, it's sort of like dealing with a company having financial problems. The problem is not she spends too much or he spends too much. The problem is your finances aren't balanced. Let's figure out what you can do to balance it. And it might be he needs to cut back and she needs to cut back, or just her or just him. That type of idea. But the thing is, you have to solve the problem. Solve it. So you have to search out the matter. What's the actual problem? What's the issue? You get a budget in the case of finance.
Well, sometimes men will, of course, think that some of women or men just want to solve the problem. Not necessarily Carol solve the problem or something like this.
Right.
Yeah, so there's kind of, so that can sometimes, in that, there can be dysfunction in that area too, where you just apparently can't solve the problem.
Yeah, and which we'll get to as well, because like you said, the problem might not be the problem, but my problem might be I just want you to listen to
me. And that is
the problem. And that is the problem, so we listen. And so we'll get there, but if that comes to searching out the matter, what's the issue that's going on here? And coming to that understanding of what's the problem, what's the issue. But notice it doesn't get personal at this point. It's dealing with the issue. The real issue is rarely, I think, directly in fact. That's almost never the issue. There's something else that's going on. So that's really trying to uncover that. Proverbs 18:17.
He that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor cometh in search of him.
Okay, so what does that tell us about the responsibility?
Well, I'm always right. Until someone tells me, I think you're wrong.
Right, which means that one of the responsibilities that we have is being in the middle of this disagreement, this argument, is to receive the other side's point of view. Because if we receive their side, their point of view, we will hopefully begin to realize that our point of view is not the only legitimate one. Right? Now, there are some arguments that you will get into people in which your view is the only legitimate argument, and generally those have to do with how do I get to God? Through Jesus Christ. But I don't want to go through Jesus Christ. I want to go through Billy Joe, Bob, whatever. Sorry, it's only through Jesus Christ. There are some answers, some issues where the answer is actually obvious. We have enough money for a Pinto. I don't want a Pinto. I want a Maserati. But we can't afford a Maserati. We can only afford a Pinto. And I was telling someone recently, you have two options here. You either look at selling one of your cars or learn to love your car enough to live in it. Because you can't afford the house and the car. Okay? And so you've got to be able to deal with those realities. But it's learning to come to grips with the other side. This is especially true in the realm of counseling. A lot of times what happens in the midst of counseling is you'll have someone come to you with their side of the problem. And if you listen to their side of the problem, they have done everything right. They've tried to solve the problem. They've tried to work this thing, doing that thing. They've tried all these things. And it looks like, yeah, you're right. You're justified in being angry and being upset and going to talk to your body. And then you go talk to the other half. What I've learned over my years of trying to counsel people is the wife's view is tainted, the husband's view is tainted, the reality is somewhere in the middle. And part of that is trying to help them come to realize
altar, and the remembrance of my brother that fallen to sleep. You did the good to keep the altar of your life. First be reconciled.
So what's the responsibility here? Is it the responsibility for parents? For parents?
They accept each other, they have their own obligations. They accept each
other. They accept each other, we reconcile, pursue, reconcile.
That's what I'm saying, complication. If you don't like it, then you don't like
it. Right. And we have to be careful that we're not, especially in our culture today, with about the feminism that is out there. It's even harder for a woman to accept the principles than for a girl. But as a Christian couple, that is your call to God, is to humble yourself before your husband. Now we're going to take a look at a little bit more, verses 25 and 26.
That's what's lovely about this. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We are sanctified and cleansed and washed.
So we have the wife is called to submit. The husband is called to what? Love. To what degree? To give himself for it. Now, see, a lot of people get upset and angry about, you know, women have to submit, but the husband has to love. Well, what the challenge there is that the husband has to love his Christ love, which is a sacrificial love, which means if you're arguing about, let's say, whether to buy a Maserati or the super long 12-door van that you need for your 17 kids, right, to haul them around. You might want that Maserati, but with love, you look at what would be the most loving and kind and necessary thing to do for your wife. And so you look at them and you willingly sacrifice your own needs and desires. Now granted, when I'm talking car, you are talking more of desire rather than need. But the thing is that as a man, we have to be ready, willing, and able to set aside our winning argument for the sake of doing the right thing. That's very difficult. But the woman has to be willing to submit to that final decision. Now, I've heard and known of some men that will take verses like this and say, see, the wife has to submit, and so the man is the ruler wherever he says goes, and that ends the argument right there, because all he has to do is say, wife, submit. What's the problem with that?
It's not
love. There's no love there. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, husbands, make sure that you enforce and mandate and require that your wife submit to you. It doesn't say that. But how do you think you might create an environment of submission where your wife would be willing to submit to you as a husband? When your wife is confident that the decisions that you're making as a couple involve her and often are caring for her needs and her fun, that doesn't mean she gets everything she wants. But it does mean that she at least knows that you are considering her point of view of things and that you are willing to sacrifice for what she needs. Okay. Now, you know, sometimes it's like you deal with people on a tight budget. You deal with the need by saying, okay, I understand you need a new pair of shoes, but you do not need a 500 pair of pumps. You can't afford a 500 pair of pumps. You can't even afford 100 pair of pumps. Figure out where you can find them for $15, $20, whatever it is. You can get some new shoes. Just can't have to start the gold emblazoned and diamond studded ones.
So my wife's tough on that because she's in the office, so she's very sacrificial and doesn't. I'm sure that. I'm saying that in general, so it's kind of not.
Let's not get embellished on things. Well,
yeah, and neither do I, but it's like, I when you want to treat them special, you know, it's like, sometimes it's like, you know, it's hard. Yeah. It's hard. You want to.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. But it's great when a couple have a similar mindset on that arena, where you have a battle is, for example, where one of them wants to go out to eat and find its restaurants every day, and the other one wants to preserve and set aside the money to do a grand vacation later. issue out in question. That can be a problematic issue to deal with as well, but we deal with it at this level. Okay, so we're going to go over 28 to 33. You see, it wraps up this chapter. So he says, so what men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet gave his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she loves him. So the responsibilities in here, again, is just reiterating, loving one another, respecting one another, submitting, caring for one another. And verse 31 says that you are one flesh, you are functioning. It's come to one mind, one being. One of the challenges that is difficult again is that Numbers chapter 30 is the man ultimately bears the responsibility for the decision. But he has to do it not with himself in mind, but in a sense pretty much neglecting himself, but with the other one in mind. And that's where the rubber really needs to grow, because she needs to accept the answer and the decision that's been made, but he's got to make the decision with her benefit in mind. It's not about him, it's more about her than it is about him. That's a tough one. So, we looked at some things about responsibilities, but let's look at some things that need to be avoided. Proverbs 18:13.
He that answers the matter before the hearing is folly and shame.
That's the worst thing to think about it.
Yeah, so what do we have to do here? What do we need to avoid?
Not here. But you have to do
it. So your wife says, honey, we've got to talk about the car, and you go home and says, well, I've been doing the research and I think we've got to get to Maserati, whatever vehicle it is. And okay. Well, no, I wasn't going to talk to you about this.
18-year-old
version. But you need to hear what the issue is and not just jump to an answer and conclusion. And as we mentioned, sometimes the hearing the problem is the solution to the problem itself. They know that sometimes it's your wife might bring the problem to you that she's having. She doesn't want you to solve it. She knows what she has to do. She just wants to vent or just tell somebody what's going on so you can help calm her down. In which case, we hear it, we see it. We have no clue sometimes what the heck we're talking about, but they're satisfied, it's done, it's good. Okay. No real decision, but we hear it. And we make sure we do that before we get involved. Verse 19, the same chapter.
A brother offended his brother to be one that strong city, and their intentions are that the Lord is not possible.
So what do we need to be careful of there, these as well? Offending people for the sake of offending. Right? A lot of times what happens in an argument between couples is, he might say something about, well, you're just fat, right? It's like, it has nothing to do with the argument, but you're getting offensive for the sake of offensive. Or she starts saying something about his clothes or his job or whatever it is. One of the parties will say something for the sole intention of hurting another. That's the offense that needs to be avoided. when you're talking to other people in other arguments, and you're discussing, for example, with an atheist, and you tell them that you must submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be offended by that. That's not the offense that's being talked about. And that is a reality position in which you will offend somebody. You're going to either offend God or Satan. So I'd rather offend Satan any day than God. But you don't deliberately, with intent and purpose, offend somebody in a way that is not exaltable. Look at verse 21. Okay, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. But we have to be careful of it. Yeah. Words for the sake of words. We can destroy somebody with our words. We've got to be careful with that. Sometimes we might do it unintentionally. But more often than not, it's a lot of the arguments that I'm aware of, they do it with intention. They want to hurt the other person. But we need to remember that life and death is there. We don't want it to destroy somebody. We need to get focused back on what's the real problem and sort it out of that. Okay? So the problem is 12:15.
And often that, you go like when they go toe-to-toe, right? I mean, people can get an argument. They go toe-to-toe and strike blows. And one's already hurt, so they'll strike another blow back because they're already hurt. Yeah, so it's the subject.
Yeah.
Let's get it on.
Yeah, in counseling circles to a certain degree, it's not a script. What, if you've ever counseled a couple, if you talk to them about their arguments and their disagreements and how they work and they spiral down, you'll discover that that you can pretty much, when the next time they come and say they had another argument, you can say, wait, let me tell you how the argument went, and you can tell them exactly, almost verbatim, word for word, exactly. But what happens is they get stuck in a rut in saying the same things for the purpose and intent of hurting. And so the first step in that is to catch the reality of the script and break it. Okay? Which means you've got to avoid the personal attacks and just attack the issue. And once you've done that, you've broken the script, and now you're going to have to deal with another potential building up of the script. As long as you do the right thing on the focus, you'll be okay. Okay. So Proverbs 12:15, Wayne.
The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto good counsel is wise.
So what is the thing that we need to avoid when getting into an argument or a disagreement with another person?
Just have, they're coming into it with some, I don't know, like, what?
Yes.
So I'm going to win this, disagreement, no matter what?
Right. The understanding or the thought that you're going to win the argument. If you come into the argument saying, I'm going to win this, what does happen is you end up in a position where you're going to fight for your point of view even if it doesn't make any sense. Okay. When I've counseled people, I've had people that have started before the counseling would be get upset thinking that I was going to take her side or his side or whatever. I said, no, I'm going to take God's side. What I want is God to win in the midst of this. I love that passage in Joshua when Joshua comes up to the end of the Lord and says, are you on our side or on their side? And he says, neither, I'm on the Lord's side. Like, okay, that's what we need to be. We need to be on the Lord's side. With respect to the argument. And so we don't come into the argument saying we're going to win this. It's my way or the highway. I'm right, you're wrong. But you come into the argument and say, let's find out what the issue, let's understand it, let's look at both perspectives, and let's come to a solution that honors God. Proverbs 20:14.
It is not, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasteth.
Okay, so what are we trying to avoid here? What does the state need to avoid? I feel a hard
time. He's bragging about getting a good deal, and he's boasting about it.
He's minimizing it at first, though, so.
Absolutely.
That's nothing, kind of negotiating, I mean,
initially,
in a deceptive way.
Yeah. So when he begins the discussion of the argument, he overemphasizes or de-emphasizes the ramifications of his view in order to try to make his argument more plausible. Then if they could both decide and it goes his way, then he goes away celebrating because he manipulated the situation. This is a person being not truthful about the searching out of the matter. Let's search it out. Let's understand the truth of the matter. Right? And so we don't try to come with a hidden agenda. Unfortunately, a lot of times people, whether politically or whatever, they have an agenda that they don't want to tell you about. As a Christian, I try to tell you my agenda up front. It's all about Jesus. Proverbs 30, 32, and 33. If you have done foolishly in lifting up yourself, or if you have thought evil, lay your hand upon my mouth. Surely the turning of the mouth brings forth flatter, and the ringing of the nose brings forth love. So the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. So what do we have a thing that needs to be avoided here in the middle of an argument? Paul tells us the solution to it.
Stop boasting about yourself.
Okay. So no boasting about ourselves, no lifting up of ourselves, no trying to force wrath upon the issue.
You see that too. It's like sometimes it's like, you know, it's, yeah, you'll be really, the person's like trying to be patient, trying to be patient, trying to be patient, the other person keeps just, no, I don't want you to be patient, I want to get you mad, right?
Yeah.
And like, no point, it's just like a ringing for what? Ring your nose.
Okay. My wife has a saying that if you're going to say something that then it's going to hurt somebody, put your hand over your mouth. If necessary, use two.
Yeah, that's good.
And so I like, it's another proverb, but it's attributed to Abraham Lincoln, his paraphrase of the proverb. It is better to remain silent and thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. Right? Yeah, so it's better to sometimes be quiet than to say something you later regret.
And I think even though it says the turning of the milk right before the butter, like the same thing, if you don't throw wood on the fire, it goes out.
Yeah. So you've got to be careful about adding fuel to the fire, about,
like you said, stop
causing more problems. And so this is looking to find out how can I aggravate the situation more.
You want the fire to go out.
Yeah. One of the things that I've read, I don't know the actual statistics on it, but when there is domestic violence, who started it? Normally, who do you think started it?
Humans.
Humans. Yeah. Normally, who gets carried away? Generally, the man is the one that's arrested and hauled off. He's the one that faces charges. What does happen a lot of times is the woman does start it and forces it. He gets angry, but loses control, and he's the one that is caught with the actual physical contact. Even though she was sitting there beating up on him and kicking him and screaming at him and whatever else, tons of physical contact and verbal contact beforehand, he retaliates because he's so much stronger in general than she is. It is the one that gets nailed. I was on a jury one time, and there was a domestic abuse case, and based upon the way the questions were asked later, did they ask if we had any, known of people had any relatives or whatever involved with domestic cases, and what I think about domestic violence, and I mentioned that one of the
is statistically, the woman starts the argument more often, and the man finishes it in a way, in a physical way. They dismiss it from the court case. But some other questions that they had phrased, I'm pretty sure what the defense was going to say was that the woman started the argument of beating up on her husband in self-defense, smacked her around, and now she's claiming spousal abuse. I could see the case going that way, and the defense kicked me off, probably because I would probably be willing to accept that as an argument. That he is not completely held accountable. They don't know me very well, but I would say there's still no justification for what he did. But she still held some guilt, and yet she saw some guilt in that situation. She needs anger management as well, not just him.
You see a lot of sports. The defensive guy who went talking to the guy.
Oh, yeah.
Said, your mother is ugly. So he gets the family, oh, we got 15 yards and a first down.
or in school. Right? One kid picks on another kid. The kid is being picked on, gets mad, yells at the other one, and he's the one who gets attention.
Yeah.
So again, it's but we need to be willing to listen. We need to be ready to hear. We need to be careful that we not just jump to conclusions, nor do we add fuel to the fire and cause fire.
Okay,
let's turn the page over and look at some additional helpful principles. There's something we can get through. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. And we'll go through our brother Joe.
Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your anger and your wrath. Neither give place to the devil.
Okay. So what's the helpful principle?
Settle your argument.
Don't sleep over the argument itself. Right? Now, there might be and details of the decision you need to implement it. You need to sleep on it to figure out how you can implement it. But don't go to bed angry. Because all going to bed angry does is amplifies your anger. Romans 15, 2 and 3.
Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me.
Okay. So what's the helpful principle here?
Edify others before yourself.
Yeah. Edify others. Please others. In order to please them, what you have to do is you have to understand it. Now, does this mean that then what you need to do is whatever your spouse comes to you with is just plain agree with them and say, yes, we're here, whatever you want, you got it? No. But we want to build them up and edify them, and we want to encourage them. Okay. Doesn't mean everything goes their way, but it does mean that in the process of the disagreement that you edify and lift them up as valuable. In many marriages today, just the fact that you're listening is a huge improvement over what's been planned up in our communities. Normally our communities are, you just shut up and I'm going to speak and and don't even tell me what's going on, I'll deal with it. There's no real actual listening. There might be a pretended listening, but not an actual listening. 1 Corinthians 6, 6 through 8.
But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? May you do wrong and defraud, and that your brother.
So what's the principle here?
Is it talking about Christian brothers?
Yeah. The word phrase here is brother is definitely referred to as Christian brothers.
It's not settled between yourselves. It's got to take, you don't want to take it to court.
Well, right. So one is don't take it to court.
Right.
That's definitely one issue. What's the other principle to take away from this? It's a common parable today. This is a paraphrase of it. Choose your battles wisely. Right? Because it says, why not rather take long? Some arguments, some disagreements, it's worth it for the sake of the relationship and the overall being to just say one on the phone. You know, it's like taking your kid up for ice cream and you want him to have a chocolate pistachio with double caramel. Right? And he wants vanilla. Plain old boring vanilla. It's like, let me have a stupid vanilla. It's not worth it. Oh, you know, not worth getting an argument about it for sure. But a lot, unfortunately, a lot of people get an argument about that. I have heard of churches that have split over the decision of the color of the carpet. My take on that is, I do not care.
The carpet pink or purple or something.
Well, even that, you know what? If you want a neon, if making you happy is going to be a neon pink carpet, I can deal with it. I want to, what we need is the word of God here. Now, hopefully we come up with something better than neon pink. Right. And there should be some agreement there, but it's an issue of abandoning all fellowship with a Christian because they want neon pink and you want anything other than neon pink. What is that stupid neon pink? Right. You can always fill your coffee on it later and change the color. I don't advocate that now, but it's not worth it.
I think it's saying that there are how many pews or this or that or when this office, just do it. But it's always going to be different.
Whatever we come up with, we're going to make it good. Where no counsel is, people fall. From the multitude of counselors, they're in a system. What's the principle?
Good counsel.
Is getting counsel a sign that you have failed? Unfortunately, that's the state. Right. People will go to counseling as a final resort. We have exhausted all other options, now we're finally going to go to counseling. I've been in enough counseling sessions in my short tenure that by the time most people come to counseling to you, they've already signed the divorce papers and the decrees and they're out the door. Whether they've actually literally signed it or not, it doesn't matter. That's where you're at. And they are set on destroying the marriage because they want it. And often the case, in many cases, there's already somebody in the office that wants it. Whatever degree of interaction there's always somebody there. So you have to solicit. So there's nothing wrong with getting counsel because your counsel might demonstrate that you already have a counselor who's just a good guy. Your counsel, I know my wife and I have gone through counseling seminars and things, not because we had any problems, but part of it was because we supported the ministry and another part was because we wanted to show that you can go to counseling and not have a marriage that really helped us. And it was a great weekend to get away from the bill. Is that stay home is wonderful. So it's a communication form. But obtaining counsel is not going to fail at anything, I would say, getting counsel is a success. Because what it is saying is you've got to reach, you may have reached a point where you're not sure how to solve the problem, so we're going to let someone else do it and facilitate asking other questions to help us solve the problem.
officer and don't tell all your family secrets. And it's not going on either. Tell the trusted counselor who's not going to be posting it on the internet. By 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8.
What you do is, with love, you don't believe that you're the person you're
having an argument with has an agenda or those kinds of manipulations. You don't think people are the other person, but instead you look them up and you assault them as community character or guy and work. It doesn't rejoice in anybody. You don't want sin to be the center of your relationship. It's not going to be a pleasure in either one involved with community. It does not, but it does rejoice in the truth. So what you want is truth to come out. You know, a lot of times, you know, the people that are in disagreements or arguments with their spouse, believe in your hope and your community. And so even in the midst of an argument,